with salmon.
Just gonna bring one.
And I was thinking that such a long passage, and reading that will eat some of my time there, and my preaching could be going so long. But glad to be here, first of all. If you don't know me, my name is Aaron O'Laniran. I have my family here, my lovely wife, my four lovely children. We live in Casamata, and we worship in Middleton. So I'm glad to be here. I was so thrilled when Seth asked me to preach. So without hesitation, and I have no idea that the church has been reading from the book of Acts. And then, you know, it looks like the Spirit is working. So thank you again, Karen. First question I'm just going to ask before we pray to for God's help to lead us into this detailed information by Luke for the activities of Paul and his companions and the believers around those locations that he mentioned. Have you started thinking about your New Year's plan? So I'll leave that with you for a moment. But let's pray first. Let's put that here. Lord Jesus, we seek your help this morning to speak to us through your words, and help us to hear not just with our ears, but with our hearts ready to obey you. May I ask for you to teach us what it meant to be fully committed to your purpose. Lord, give us humility to learn and faithfully to trust in you, even when the path is difficult. We ask that your Holy Spirit will guide us and shape us through your words today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the question is, have you started thinking about your plans for next year? Because this is the time of the year where most people begin to think about what they're going to be doing in the coming year, whether your plan is whether to travel or taking a new resolution or doing something different. But whatever your plan is going to be, one thing that I'm going to give you a heads up about, don't think it's going to be easy to commit to it, because along the way there will be challenges, setbacks, and moments that you just think, you know what, there's no point, let me just give it up, it's not going to work out. Because real commitment means choosing to keep going. If you really, really want to achieve it, you have to keep it, even if it means taking you out of your comfort zone. We can say the same as Christians, that our greatest commitment to God is for God's purpose. According to John the Gospel, God's purpose is for everyone will be saved and receive eternal life. And that's why Jesus followed on that with great commission and commanded his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. So this commitment to God's purpose is why Charity Baptist Church, CBC, exists. They are here to show this community about God's love through what Christ has done, and to share the hope of eternal life in this community. But committing to God's purpose is not easy. It often means stepping into difficulty, being misunderstood, and surrendering our own control. But yet, it's still part of faithfully following God. Going back to our text, in the first 8 verses of our text this morning, Luke carefully records Paul's journey from Ephesus to Jerusalem. Hear this. He highlights places like Kos, Rhodes, Patara, Syria, Phoenicia, Cyprus, Tyre, Ptolemais, and Caesarea. What does that sound like? Doesn't it sound like Mediterranean cruise itinerary? Valerie knows that. It is wonderful, isn't it? These towns or cities have one of the most beautiful coastlines, historic sites, bustling ports, one of the destinations that you want to try and go to. It's like having a dream holiday, isn't it? Especially those who love cruise plus stay. Wouldn't it be fabulous to be part of your plans in the coming year? But I'm a travel agent, you can talk to me afterwards about that. But let's be serious here. But for Paul, this was not a vacation. This was a difficult journey of obedience. We know this for two reasons. So let's look at the first one. His separation from the loved ones. In verse 1, Luke says, Paul and his companions had to tear themselves away from the Ephesian believers. Luke uses this word intentionally because it wasn't just a polite goodbye, okay, see you later, bye for now, or casual farewell. It wasn't. It was a deeply painful goodbye because Paul has spent nearly 3 years with these believers. They had become family to him. So saying goodbye was heartbreaking, especially because Paul had already told them they might never see him again. Let's flip a little bit for the chapter before, Acts 20, 36 to 38. I'm just going to read that quickly. When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them the most was that his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. So he was leaving the people of Ephesus, the Ephesian believers. He was leaving them. And at that point in time, there was an emotional goodbye that we're seeing here. Their grief was so intense that they did not want to leave him. They don't want to leave him go. That is why Luke says, how to use that word, they tear themselves away from him. When we look at that, it can be hard to fully understand the kind of love and connection we see here. Why is it not just easy to say, bye, go? What we are seeing here is a spiritual bond between Paul, his companions, and the believers in Ephesus. This shows, as believers, we can be related and deep in love even though we're not biologically related or grow up together. Yes, we can care for each other like a family. We can care for each other so deeply. And this is not something that is natural from us. It's because of the Holy Spirit living in us that enables us to have that love, that deep love and deep connections. It doesn't matter what background or what you look like or what kind of place you come from. That deep love among believers are real and loving. So because of this, saying goodbye in any case is very painful. When we think about the beginning of CBC, we see something similar. Even though our situation is not like the Ephesians, we came from the point of unity and shared mission for the church to be planted in Karitu. But it was still difficult to leave one another. We did this so that the people of Karitu could hear the gospel and receive Bible teaching here in this community. We can say the same for missionaries. Some of the people that we've been praying for this morning, who have traveled from their loved ones and go to other countries and join the people, the believers there, and become family, united together. But we praise God that all this, in all of it, is just for the purpose of serving God's purpose of salvation to everyone who will believe. So we've looked at one difficult situation of Paul going to Jerusalem. We also see another reason why his journey was not as easy. Second reason is he's going to Jerusalem. And that is a problem. Why is it a problem? We go back again for the Acts 20, the previous chapter, 22 to 23. Paul says he is compelled by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem, even though he knows imprisonment and suffering await him. He does not know the details, but he knows hardship is coming. So why go? Why not detour? Why not change your mind? After all, you've been coming. He's been coming from a very lovely location, doing some sightseeing, seeing some beautiful places. You and I could make that detour. But Paul is not. For three reasons, he's pressing on that journey. The first one, he wants to deliver an offering from the Gentile churches in Macedonia. If you want to quickly flip with me to Romans 15, 25. I hope I have this one. So Romans 15:25, we see Paul saying, "Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." So Paul has gathered some offering from churches in the Gentile region and is taking it to Jerusalem with them. And the second reason why he's pressing on to Jerusalem, he wants to arrive in time for Pentecost. He wants to celebrate the Pentecost. Pentecost was a special celebration for the Jews and for the early church because it makes meaning for him. It was a day the Holy Spirit came on the believers. The account in Acts 2. And Paul is looking to be in time to join the believers in Jerusalem and celebrate that day with them. And the third reason, he was led by the Spirit. Paul was convinced that this was God's will for him, even not knowing the outcome, even knowing that he'll be arrested, because the Spirit already told him that. But he is compelled by God's will for him to press on and go to Jerusalem. So it isn't an easy road. It isn't a traveling trip at all. And on top of that, Paul's journey was not only emotionally difficult. It was filled with delays. If you think about our own self, how often we get frustrated by delays, traffic jams and flight delays, missed connections. But Paul handled delays differently. Though he's eager to reach Jerusalem, but he used every stop as an opportunity to encourage believers and serve God's purpose. In verses 3 and 4, we see in Tyre, he stayed 7 days with local disciples there. In Ptolemais, he stayed 1 day with believers. His stopover didn't even end in Ptolemais. When he arrived in Caesarea, a port city near Jerusalem, he could have gone straight into Jerusalem, but instead he chose to stay at the home of Philip the evangelist, Luke said. This is the same Philip who preached about Jesus in Samaria and helped the Ethiopian man. Do you know that story? The Ethiopian man that was reading from the book of Isaiah, and Philip, Holy Spirit, ushered Philip to meet him and explain about the book he was reading, and he got baptized. So that's the same Philip that has been mentioned here. And later, Paul stayed with Nason, a longtime disciple who opened his home and supported Paul with his companion. But what do we see here? We can see that Paul did not see delays as interruptions. He saw them as a divine opportunities. Let's imagine the touchy moment in Tyre, where local believers and families escorted and prayed for Paul before he continues his journey. We can just imagine that beautiful picture of kneeling on the beach and praying. Isn't it wonderful? I mean, can we just imagine that? Just families and believers circle around visibly, praying for one another, perhaps holding hands, perhaps on a cycle. That picture is wonderful. So when we think about delays in his journey, in fact, we can say what looked like delay becomes moment of rest for Paul. It becomes moments of encouragement for him and spiritual strengthening. What lesson can we draw from here? In our own world, where we often value privacy and independence, we're not easily open our homes. We can sometimes overlook how powerful true hospitality can be. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you as Christians, when we open our homes to others, we're not giving them just a place to stay, we are sharing meaningful fellowship. We are building each other up in faith and showing the love of Christ in a real and personal way. And that is why Paul writes to the Hebrews, asking them to encourage one another and not to give up meeting. And that applies to us today. When we live with Christ-like love, hospitality, people in our community will see Jesus in us, and opportunities to share the gospel will naturally flow. But we must not take it for granted that commitment to God's purpose often brings misunderstanding. Because some people who love us the most may not understand the good deeds that we're doing, the passion we have in driving forward, even when troubles and difficult things lie ahead, even when things are not easy. But you see believers pressing on, they don't understand it. We see in our text As Paul traveled and stayed with believers, who warmly welcomed him. Some of them, even with good intentions, tried to stop him from continuing his journey to Jerusalem. We see that in verse 4, in Tyre, at his first stopover, some disciples urged him through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. Don't go. Also, while in Caesarea at Philip's house, a prophet named Agabus came and gave a dramatic message. To make his message clear, he took Paul's belt, tied it up to his own hands and feet, and said, "The Holy Spirit says that this is what will happen in Jerusalem to the man who owned this belt." Through his action, Agabus was warning that Paul would be arrested and bound by the Jews and handed over to the Gentiles. The tying of belts, his own hand, that physical action that Agabus used to communicate God's message was a long tradition found in the Old Testament. So we shouldn't be surprised about that. Many prophets used that dramatic signs to help people clearly understand God's message. We see that in Isaiah, removed his sackcloth and sandals as a sign. We see it in Jeremiah, used a linen belt to deliver God's message. And we see it in Ezekiel, used a clay tablet and other symbolic actions to show what will happen to Jerusalem. So in the same way, Agabus used a visible, powerful illustration to make God's warning about Paul's future impossible to ignore. This is important, Paul. Do not go to Jerusalem. Something tragic will happen to you. This was not the first time Paul had heard prophecy from Agabus. I'm going to ask you to come with me to Acts 11. Acts 11:27-28. During this time, some prophet came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up through the Spirit, predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. And this happened. This happened in the reign of Claudius. So he's not new to hearing a strong message from Agabus. And we also, Luke also points out to that the Philip, in verse 9, the Philip for unmarried daughters who prophesied. He doesn't explain why in details, but this is my take, that he mentioned them to show that their spiritual insight supported what Agabus was saying or doing. We can be misunderstood. We can be misunderstood even by our fellow believers. So here's a question I'm going to ask for you this morning. Have you ever been misunderstood for obeying God? Have you ever been misunderstood leaving a secure job to follow God's call? Have you ever been misunderstood forgiving someone other things you should not or you should hate? Have you been misunderstood spending time with unbelievers, dining with them, mingling with them? Have you been misunderstood choosing obedience over comfort? See how Paul responds to being misunderstood. This is something we can learn from. Commitment requires loving God above all. When all of them begged Paul not to go to Jerusalem, look at how he responded. "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart?" he said. "I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Paul has said something similar earlier in the previous verse in Acts 20, that he considered his life worth nothing because his aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given him. Paul was fully committed. He was not seeking suffering. He was not intentionally embracing to go stupidly into the tragic moment. But he was willing to endure it out, the trouble that lies ahead of him, for his love for God. So how do we understand God's will and suffering? Was a prophecy about Paul wrong? No, the answer is it was correct. Paul would suffer in Jerusalem, there is no doubt about that. But the people misunderstood the message. They thought suffering meant Paul should avoid going to Jerusalem, but Paul knew better. From the beginning of his Christian life, Paul knew that suffering would be part of his calling. Jesus said about him, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." In Acts 9, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." So Paul's goal was not comfort, it was faithfulness. And that is why he's so strong in committing to God's purpose by loving others. In doing that, it's not to say that Paul rejects the prophecy. In fact, he taught about spiritual gifts. He taught about prophecy. In 1 Corinthians 13, he wrote, "If I have the gift of prophecy, but do not have love, I am nothing." So Paul wasn't being reckless or stubborn, knowing hardship awaited him in Jerusalem. He was motivated by love. Love for both the Jews and the Gentiles. We know through his ministry among the Gentiles churches, when he arrived in Gentile zones, he would usually go to the Jewish synagogue first to preach to them before preaching to others. Why is that? Because he wants them to be saved. He's passionate about them. He loved them. His heart broke for them so deeply that he once said that he's willing to be cut off from Christ. He's willing to let his own salvation go for the salvation of his people. Here's a man who loves others more than himself. And that is why he's pressing on to Jerusalem to preach the word of God, to do God's purpose. Now, but committing to God's purpose can be beyond our own understanding. When the people around Paul eventually realized that they could not change his mind, hear what they say. They first of all stopped trying and said, "The Lord's will be done." This was not a casual phrase, friends. like how we say sometimes in our own culture, grant, God is in control. It's fine. Everything will automatically turn out fine. Their response was not from frustration either, or because Paul won the argument. That's not it. They truly believe God was in control. But they also understand that God's will might include suffering. And that was painful for them to accept. Still, they trusted him. They were not saying everything will work out somehow. They were saying God is in control, even if it hurts. Let his will be done. That kind of faith is deep, friends, and costly. It takes real trust in God to live that way. The spiritual submission to God's will, seen in both Paul and his companions, reflect the word of Jesus. Not my will, but yours be done. Jesus himself lived this out. When he set his face towards Jerusalem, he moved forward in complete obedience to his Father's will. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he was overwhelmed with sorrow. He prayed, not my will, but yours be done. Even though he knew suffering, rejection, and shame were coming to him, Jesus willingly has set the path before him. He chose obedience over comfort of heaven and sacrifice over safety. Friends, that's our Lord and Savior. He did not hold back. He went all the way. Obedient even up to the cross. Paul lived with the same focus. He pressed forward, not trying to avoid suffering, but determined to obey God. Near to the end of his life, Paul wrote, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. In the same way, friends, God often calls us to follow him down difficult and costly paths. This may mean leaving the people that we love. This may mean stepping into unknown or trusting God through seasons of pain or troubles of life, the challenges that we face, time that cutting off from our loved ones, or we don't even know what lies ahead in the coming year. But here's something we can learn. When we submit to God's will, we trust that his purposes are greater than our comfort. His purposes are greater than our plans. And then his plans, God's plans, bring glory to him. And God's plans for us bring glory to him. And not just to him, through that he saved others. He brings others, people who don't believe him, who don't know him, he brings them into his kingdom. Jesus wants us to do his will. That's why he reminds us that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. I just want to encourage you this morning to say, sometimes we look for something extra, sometimes we look for a sign, sometimes we want someone to whisper messages into our ears, sometimes we want to see vision, sometimes we want to hear prophecy, to know what God is telling us. But friends, God has already spoken clearly through the Bible. The Bible is not just a book of advice. His gospel is given to guide our lives and pointing us to Jesus. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 reads that all scripture is God-breathed and is used for teaching us, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for good work. And God does not leave us alone to understand the Bible by ourselves. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand it and apply God's words in our daily lives. That's why John 14:26 says, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. As we bring to close, just want to emphasize that the cost of commitment to God's purpose is high, but the reward is far, far greater. Paul walked into Jerusalem. He was accused that in the Gentile region, the Jews that was with him, was in those region, who was asking them to forego the law of Moses. And the disciples were planning a way that they could shield them or trick the religious leaders in Jerusalem. But that didn't work out. He was arrested. He suffered. But the gospel advanced. The gospel advanced all the way from Europe to my country, Nigeria. The gospel advanced to my father's household. Praise God. How are we willing to commit to God's purpose? To love God fully? How are we willing to commit to loving one another now and in the coming year, many years and days to come? To love one another practically, through care, hospitality, prayer, and encouragement. How are we ready to do that? Are we ready to let our Christ-likes draw unbelievers towards the gospel? Are we ready to commit to that? And if you are in this room this morning, you're not sure about your love of God for Christ, I want to assure you that He is loving you right now. He is loving you right now. He's not leaving you out. And He wants you to love Him by trusting in Him as your Lord and Savior. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for the example of Paul. Thank you for his courage, his love, and faithfulness. Help us to trust you on the path is hard, to obey even when we are misunderstood, and to say with confidence that not my will, but yours be done. Lord, we ask for your help to strengthen us to endure and give us the hearts to love one another deeply, and help us to live the life that will reflect your glory. In Christ's name, amen.